Well, today is the day that we celebrate or commemorate Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. It's traditionally called Good Friday, but in a very technical sense, it probably ought to be called Good Thursday. Because in the real sense, I mean, Wednesday is the beginning of Passover. It was Wednesday evening that Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal. Jesus was arrested later that night. And he was tried initially before Caiaphas and in front of Annas and eventually Pontius Pilate, and actually crucified on Thursday. And then, so Thursday, he dies on the cross. His body is taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and placed in Joseph's grave. He's in the grave then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then it's Sunday morning that he rises from the dead. And so, the Jewish day starts at sundown, and so that's part of why we call it today Good Friday. But the proper timing of things and the way it looks, we should probably do this on Thursday. But in any event, it's always good to celebrate what our Lord has done for us. After Jesus was crucified, and while hanging from the cross, he made seven different statements from the cross. If we were in his place, perhaps if we were in prison, waiting for the executioner to come and take us down the hallway for our appointed time, and maybe if we had our children or our families gathered around us, what would we speak to them? You know, would we talk about trivial things? You know, how was the football game last week? Or, you know, I hope things go well for you at school next week. I'm sure that if we came to that, there would be a deep felt sense of purpose. Perhaps even a longing that those that we spoke with would really understand our last and final words that we would give them, the final counsel to our children, the final statements of love and maybe faithfulness to those that we love so much. Jesus' last words from the cross and the present circumstances are filled with meaning and purpose. The words of Jesus are always powerful. There's always purpose in them. He didn't waste a single breath. I mean, everything he spoke had a reason for it. What I want to do is I'm going to give you a listing. I'm going to read down a list of the seven statements from the cross. And I'm going to just give you the statement and the address so that later on, if you want to, you can go back and look them over yourself. And knowing that they're chock full of purpose and meaning, we should be able to look at those and just kind of go, you know, Lord, what are you speaking to me about these things? And after I've given you that list, then we're going to go back and examine one of them a little more carefully. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would guide us now as we speak your word, as we focus on you, that you'd be glorified in this place. And Lord, we ask for wisdom as we read these things, as we begin to just ponder them and meditate in them. We ask, Lord, that you would show us the meaning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus' first statement from the cross is given to us in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His second statement from the cross is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's Luke 23, 43. His third statement from the cross comes to us in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, when Jesus turns to his mother and he says, woman, behold your son. And then looking at the disciple whom he loved, he says to him, behold your mother. That's John 19, verses 26 and 27. The fourth statement from the cross is found in Matthew 27, 46. Matthew 27, 46. And that's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus is just feeling it tremendously. And then the fifth statement is John 19, verse 28. It's very short. He simply says, I thirst. That's John 19, 28. The sixth statement is from John 19, 30. And he says, it is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai. And the final statement from the cross is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's Luke 23:46. Tonight I want to focus on Jesus' second statement from the cross. It's Luke 23:43, and Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We're going to read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. So if you'll turn there, and would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God? Luke 23, beginning at verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the encouragement we get from it. We thank you, Father, for the instruction in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We thank you for your Spirit teaching and guiding and reminding us of all things that you've said. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit you would teach us tonight. Help us, Lord, to have a deeper understanding of what this means and what you meant for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. Looking at verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself.'" The first part of this verse, "one of the malefactors," or "one of the thieves," is an actual fulfillment of prophecy that was given by Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, we read, "Because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." From almost 1,200 years before Jesus was, or 700 years before Jesus was crucified, it was spoken that he would be killed, if you will, with two other people, or he'd be numbered with the transgressors. And here we see that he's got a man that is crucified on his right and another man that is crucified on his left. The Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 27:44, tells us the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. In other words, it just corroborates what's being spoken here, that they were criticizing him, they were blaspheming him, they were contradicting everything he'd said, and just kind of going on like the crowd. But there's a detail in Matthew 27:44. It says the thieves, plural. In other words, both of them were railing against Jesus while they were up on the cross. But in our current scripture here in Luke 23, it says, "But one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." Something changes as these men are in the presence of Jesus. Something takes place, and one of them changes his mind, changes his attitude. Lines are being drawn. These men are having to make a decision on where they stand, or in this case, where they hang. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, Moses records for us, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." We all have to make the same choice. And the thieves on the cross, they're near the hour of their death. I mean, it's kind of getting down to the wire for these guys. But you know what? It's only in this lifetime that they can make that choice. Because when we pass from this lifetime to the next, the choices that we made are made. And God will honor that choice. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:30, he says, "He that is not with me is against me." He tells us further in Matthew 6 that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The line is drawn. Jesus Christ is the line. The Word of God is the line. And each of us will be, you know, we make a choice through our lives to decide on which side of that line we're going to stand on. In verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Doest not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? The first word in verse 40 is the word but, and that's a contrast. The other guy's reviling, he's lashing out, but now the other thief, in a contrast, begins to ask the question, maybe even a rhetorical question. And he says, do you not fear God? There's an implication here that when he says that the implication is in this question is that the one thief does in fact fear God. I mean, don't you fear God? He's implying that he already does fear God. And it's interesting because he also brings up the specter of who God is in relationship to Jesus. And he just brings up the subject of fear, the fear of judgment, if you will. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You would think that at the very, you know, last hour or two at the most of a person's life, if they knew they were going to die. I mean, it's one thing if you're driving in a car, boom, you're taken out without any notice, without any understanding that it's coming. But when you're laying there in a hospital bed, when you're in that place of execution or whatever, and you know it's coming, how can you help but think about your mortality? How can you not think about it? It has to be almost all-consuming. And some people harden their hearts, and they won't allow the Lord into their heart. But others, quite honestly, get scared, rightly so. And they wonder where they stand with God. And that's where this one thief is. He's in that place of contemplating eternity and where he'll be. Something had taken place while hanging there next to Jesus. And I don't think anybody really for very long that was in the presence of the Lord could remain the same. You have to really try hard not to. To me, it's amazing that both thieves didn't come to know the Lord on the cross. But we know that one did and one didn't, as the story unfolds. And what's the difference? The difference is that one of the men was willing to humble himself. One of the men was willing to believe, and the other simply hardened his heart. Jesus tells us in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. No man can come to the Father unless the Lord begins to work in that man's heart, unless we allow the work of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us to convict us of our sins and bring us to a place where we understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's an interesting testimony that this thief has. I mean, we don't know anything else about his life. We only know about the last maybe couple hours. As the story goes on, and in this gospel and in Matthew, we know that he outlived Jesus, and that the Pharisees ordered that his legs be broken to terminate his life in a quicker way. But the interesting thing is, though, that he outlived Jesus while hanging there on the cross. He saw his Savior die. In verse 41, he begins to explain to the other thief what's going on. He says, you know, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. This thief is testifying. In fact, he's one of the last of the seven witnesses that testified before Jesus died that Jesus was righteous, that Jesus was innocent and sinless, without fault. There were seven different people during the crucifixion process that testified that there was no fault in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states that, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ died as the spotless Lamb, the Lamb of God. In verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Speaking to Jesus, you know, when we talk about, if we try to define what prayer is, what's prayer? It's talking to God, right? What's this guy doing? He's talking to God. He makes a prayer to the Lord, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, the word Lord there, it's the Greek word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. And it means supreme in authority. It means God or Lord. It can also mean master or sir. But he refers to Jesus as Lord. That means he's accepted the position of someone below Jesus. What he's saying is, you're the Lord and I'm the slave. He's humbling himself as best he can. And he's not telling, he's not demanding. He's asking. He says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, he's not naming it and claiming it. He's humbling himself before Almighty God. Just like what it says in Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Notice also, he's asking God to remember him when, not if, he comes into his kingdom. You know, if you come into a kingdom, if you really are God, then will you save me? No. He says it in a definite sense, when you come into your kingdom. And he says when he comes into his kingdom. It's not if you're God, then remember me. But he's also acknowledging whose kingdom it is. When thou comest into thy kingdom. He knows that Jesus is God. He knows that Jesus is Lord. This man is expressing faith in very plain terms. And what's left to him? I mean, what are his options? This thief on the cross has come to the point in life where he has very little, if anything, to offer, physically or spiritually. He's dying on a cross next to Jesus. He's naked, everything's been taken away from him, and he's helpless. He can't do anything but think and maybe speak for just a little longer. Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't think he could have gotten to a place to be poorer in spirit than this thief on the cross. Everything else in life had been stripped away. He knew that his life was going to end in moments. And at that point, he realizes his need for a Savior. And he does the only thing that he can do. You know, Jesus was approached by some lawyers one day, and they said to him, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. There's only one work, if you want to call it that, that we can do to earn salvation. And that's to believe in the one that he sent, to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this thief is doing. He's expressing his belief in God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul tells us in Romans 10, 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did this guy do? He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's referred to him as Lord. He knows it's his kingdom. He knows that Jesus is God. He knows that he's innocent. He knows as well that in some way, Jesus is actually dying for his sins. And as he's accepted him, Jesus tells him, assuredly, says, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'd like Jesus to show up a little while before I die. Say, Mike, you're in, man. You're going to heaven. Actually, it'd be nice if he showed up today. But you know what? He has. He's told me in his word that if I'll just believe in him with my heart and confess him with my lips, that I get to go to heaven and be with him. He said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He says that no matter what happens in this world, don't be afraid. I've gone to build a place for you. And someday I'm going to call you to be with me. And that thief had that same assurance. Jesus spoke it from his own lips, straight to that guy's heart. It's interesting, in Psalm 116, verse 12, the psalmist asks the question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. There's three guys hanging on a cross. Jesus in the middle. This conversation is not like a private at night whispering. When he's asking Jesus these questions, there's the Roman guards, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's public. It's a very public thing. And when he began to speak to him, he said, Lord, everyone must have turned up and go, what? Everybody knew what he said. Everybody knew what he meant. He was probably one of the first guys. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he descended into the lower parts of hell. And therein he set captivity free in Isaiah 61. He turned the captives free and ushered them right into the presence of God Almighty in heaven. And moments later, the thief on the cross dies, or an hour later, however long it was, the thief on the cross dies. Where do you think he went? He didn't go down. He went up. He went right into the presence of God himself. He got to hear those words from Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, but I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is so cool. This guy is the picture, the epitome of God's grace. You know, he didn't have a lot of time to tie the church. He didn't have a lot of time to walk little ladies across the street and go out, you know, and be a missionary and all that kind of stuff. What could he do? Lord, I believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it, Lord. We thank you that it all just matches up. It's so consistent. And Father, we ask that you would help us just to continue to hear your voice. We thank you, Father, for, again, to the opportunity to commemorate your death on the cross. But more than that, Lord, we acknowledge the sacrifice. We acknowledge your death. But Father, we equally acknowledge your resurrection, that you live forevermore. And because you live, so do we. And we thank you for that life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.